I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the 119th Psalm. And I don't know about you, but this has gone quick. Maybe it's dragged for you, but it's gone quick for me. I just can't believe how quickly the week has gone and our time in the Scriptures has gone. Psalm 119, three verses that I'd like to read from this wonderful Psalm. 105, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then our last reading, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Again, we believe God will bless the reading of his word to us this afternoon. The gatherings that we belong to, those that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, have a reputation for being believers that know the Bible. Billy Graham's biography quotes Harry Ironside in saying, any real evangelical theologian always milked the Plymouth Brethren cow. That's Billy Graham's biography. I remember when I first ever came across people who were connected with the so-called Plymouth Brethren, and I use that term because that's what people use of us, although you understand where I'm coming from. We're not really Plymouth Brethren. In fact, some of you have probably never even been to Plymouth. So we're just simply believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But I remember speaking or being with an evangelist, and we were doing tent meetings in the Yorkshire Dales, and a group of people walked in, and they looked different. Well, for one reason, the ladies had things on their heads, and they were the only ones that did. And I asked my friend, Roger Carswell, this evangelist, said, who are those? You know what he said to me? He says, they're the brethren. Those people know their Bibles. Now, he was not connected, but that was his opinion. I wonder if we could really say that today. I really wonder. I think it's true of the past. I think there's no question about it. But I wonder, could we really say that today? So if maybe it's not quite as true as it once was, what has happened? Well, the bottom line is that life has just got busy, hasn't it? And there are so many distractions. And somewhere along the line, perhaps our commitment to the Word of God has somewhat diminished. Not that we don't believe it, not that we don't value it, but you really show your commitment to something by the time you devote to it, don't you? Really. And so, I mean, how much time do we spend in the Word of God, in studying the Word of God, in poring over its pages, and allowing it to impact us? We've been talking about reading and, you know, the value of reading and all the rest of it. And I have to say, just even from a pure literature standpoint, there is no finer piece of literature in the English-speaking world than the King James Bible. This is it. It's wonderful. But it's more than just literature. It's the inspired, infallible Word of God. And we need to give ourselves to it wholeheartedly. I remember in Northern Ireland, there's a magnificent museum called the Ulster Folk and Transport Museum. And in this museum, they've tried to recreate kind of a picture of life in the past. And what they've got is a bunch of street houses that they have pulled down from the center of Belfast, moved them out here to this museum, and rebuilt them just as they would have been back in the 1800s, early 20th century, these row houses. And you go in them, and they've done it just as accurately as it would have been. You go in these little cottages, and they've got scripture texts all over the wall, and then they've got a little library, C.H. McIntosh, Notes on the Pentateuch. And you know, this is what people did. These, many of them working class people, shipyard workers, they'd come off shift, they'd go home, and for their evening, what would they do? They'd pore over these great pieces of literature, expounding the scriptures, and they were people who knew their book. They knew it well. And now, what do? Well, we get distracted. There's just so many other things to do, isn't there? And somehow, we've lost out on this. And we can't afford to, because scripture tells us that one of the aspects of what a Christian should be is that after they've gladly received His Word, after they've been baptized, they're to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We've got to do that. It's got to be built into our lives. And of course, I think the apostles understood that, and they certainly would not allow themselves to get sidetracked. They said, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. They were men, Acts 6:4, who devoted themselves and didn't get sidetracked. We've been talking about some of the heroes of the faith. Let me give you another quotation from George Mueller of Bristol. George Mueller, you know what I mean, this man had these orphanages famous the world over. They're still there. You can still see them on Ashley Downs in Bristol, all of these buildings that were built to house these orphans. And he said this, he says, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. Let me say that again. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. He says, the first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Now, he says, 54 years, 3 years I neglected it, and then he says, so that leaves 51 years. He said, I've read through the Bible 100 times and always with increasing delight. Now, you don't have to be a brilliant mathematician. He read through his Bible twice a year. That's something. I'm amazed that I meet Christians who have never read the whole Bible. That's staggering. That God has taken the time and the trouble to communicate His heart to us in this magnificent book, and people who are children of God have never even read the whole thing. I did a series out in Wichita on the book of Zechariah, and I had people came up to me afterwards and said they'd never even read Zechariah. And they were shocked that it was so full of Christ, and they couldn't believe that they'd missed so much. He says, each time that he reads through it, he says, it seems like a new book to me. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a day lost when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Is there any wonder God used George Mueller? And if you want to be used, if you want to have a life of consecration to serve the Lord, you've got to be a man or woman of the book. You've got to be in it. You've got to let it saturate your heart and mind. There's no shortcuts, no quick fixes. You just got to do it. There's no wonder this man's ministry was so blessed of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar territory again. And I almost feel apologetic that I'm not really saying much new over the course of these meetings, but sometimes we just need reminding of what we already know and have known for a long time. We just need to do what we know we should do, don't we? That's the real issue. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I really like this verse. Just to get the immediate context, notice he says, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. And so he warns Timothy of the danger that some may lapse into, and that's just squabbling about words, making distinctions where there are none, you know, splitting hairs and missing the main thing. I remember in New Tribes, this would be a great poster. And this poster was a group of men on the ground, and they've got open Bibles, and they've got a hare and a razor blade. And they're dissecting the hare with a razor blade, you know? Sometimes we can be like that with the scriptures, can't we? And then the statement goes this: lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white, ready to harvest. So we don't want to be getting into disputing about words and all this kind of stuff. But on the other hand, what we do need to do is give ourselves to the Word of God. And the exhortation is to be a careful student, but not some kind of hair-splitting individual, but careful in studying the Word. And notice what he says. He says, study. Now, the word study there, I think Darby puts it, strive diligently. No, this is not a casual attitude to Scripture. It has the idea of giving yourself diligently to the Scriptures. Strive diligently in the Word of God. Hard work is what's implied. And there is times when you're studying something in the Word of God, and I can think of some of the issues that I've had to wrestle with over the years, and you honestly, literally are sweating over the Scriptures. It's tough. It's mind-blowing at times, isn't it? Trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. I mean, even some things, I listen to people talk about God creating the world, and they start talking about this solar system, and they start talking about the, you know, kind of speed of light and how long it takes to get to the next galaxy and all. And by the time they're kind of four sentences into it, I can hardly take it in. That's our God. He did that. He made that universe, you see. And there's aspects of it. One person said that if God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped. There's an aspect of the greatness of God that we just can't comprehend, can we? So the whole process of studying the Word of God, there's effort needed. This is an amazing book, and it takes diligence and hard work and wrestling to get an understanding of the Word of God. But it's not a case of studying just for the sake of studying, just for the sake of filling our heads with information. Notice what he says: study to show or to present thyself approved unto God. He says it kind of positively: study to show yourself approved. And then he says it negatively: a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Positively, you want to find and meet God's approval. Negatively, you don't want to be ashamed. And so the idea is studying with a view of the approval of God. So it's not a case of passing some academic examination. What are we studying for? To show ourselves approved of God. Listen to this bit: a workman. You get that? In other words, we're studying so we have a working knowledge of the Scripture, so we know how to use it in life. Study to be a workman. That's the point. And so we've been talking, for instance, about things like spiritual gifts and how important it is to know what your gift is and know how to use it. But let me suggest to you that the better you know the Bible, the better you'll be able to use your spiritual gift. For instance, you have the gift of an evangelist. What's going to be one of the primary weapons in your armory as an evangelist? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So the more you're familiar with the Scriptures, the more you have a working knowledge of the Word of God, the more effective you'll be in using the sword of the Spirit to pierce the hearts of those you're trying to share the gospel with, right? Your biblical knowledge will be a help. You want to be a shepherd of God's people? Well, what's going to help people when they're really going through the crucible of life? What's going to help them? You going around and just giving them a hug or something? Well, that helps, it does. But you know what they really want when they're going through a difficult time? They want pointing to the Word of God. Because that's the comfort, the consolation of Scripture, which gives hope, isn't it? I mean, and so here we are, you know, we had a couple, some of you know them in our assembly. Their 28-year-old son went to bed one night, never woke up again, died in his sleep. And I was down in the Bahamas, Spanish Wells, preaching down there. I got the call. Tommy and Beth's son had died. And so I wanted to call them. And I'm thinking, you know, about this phone call before I make it, and I'm thinking I have to find some scripture that might be a comfort to them. And so I search the Psalms, I come up with some scriptures, and I call them up, and I get them both on a party line. I said, I just want to share with you some verses. They said, we were waiting for your call, Mike, because we knew that you'd share with us the Word of God, and that's the only comfort we can find in this world right now. You see, that's the bottom line. And you want to be a good shepherd, you've got to know how to use your Bible. You've got to know how to be admonished with it, comfort with it, do all kinds. We want to know the Bible so we can be workmen. And I use that in a generic sense. Workers. To be able to know how to use this incredible tool and put it to work. Well, where do you start? First of all, your own life. Every message that's preached from this pulpit, the guy who gives the message needs to first preach to his own heart before he dares say anything to anybody else. You've got to first see the Word work in your own life, and then you realize, if this is speaking to me and it's affecting me, guess what? Everybody out there is made of the same cookie dough that I'm made out of. It's going to affect them too. Right? Start putting it to work in your own life, and then believe God that as you give the Word of God out, He's going to take that same Word and work in the lives of those that hear it. We want to strive diligently, make every effort to be approved of God, being workers with the Word of God. Knowledge in and of itself puffs up, doesn't it? If we're just going to be walking Bible dictionaries that can just rattle off these verses, but we're not applying them, we're not being transformed by it, and we're not using them in one another's lives, guess what? We're just going to be people that are full of pride of our great biblical knowledge. Some have said that the Bible would be a great thing if people actually practiced it. I think there's some knowledge there, some wisdom there, isn't there? And so it's that application. So whatever area of Christian ministry you're involved in, visiting the sick or the shut-in, you know, listen, they do want to see you, they do appreciate it, but be sure before you leave them, say, can I read the scriptures with you? I've never had anybody refuse when I asked if I could read the scriptures with them. And you know what I've heard, you know, you kind of hear it on the Jungle Telegraph, about the visit, what I hear is the scripture is what leaves the impression. Oh, he read this psalm. It was such a help and a comfort to me. That's what we've got to learn, how to use the Word of God. That's the key. Study so we can be effective workmen. So that we're not going to be ashamed when we stand before the Lord. And then, of course, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learning how to handle it correctly, to cut it straight. There's a lot of people who are wrongly dividing the word of truth today. There are distinctions in the Word of God that can't be violated. If you don't see a distinction in the Bible between Israel and the church, you will make a mess of understanding the Bible. You really will. That's a fundamental, basic distinction. And there are many out there that don't see that distinction today. And there's no wonder there's confusion out there. The Bible really makes sense when we recognize that God is speaking to different people groups. And He is. And so we can glean principles from the Old Testament scriptures and how God dealt with Israel. But we better be careful that we don't just see ourselves as Israel, because we're not. I'm not Jewish. Afraid not. I'm not even a spiritual Jew. I'm not. I'm a Gentile saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And happy to be that, by the way. But I've got to understand those things. They're very important. The distinctions in the Word of God, keeping the things that separate that need to be separate. We need to be champions for the truth. Know what we believe, know why we believe it, understand these important distinctions, and certainly be careful in our use of Scripture. Now, look with me at Psalm 19. I want to spend basically the bulk of the rest of our time just looking at this magnificent psalm together, because again, we want to be encouraged to be committed to the Word of God. And one of the burdens of my heart really today is... is the importance of being convinced and committed to the sufficiency of Scripture. I believe that there's a crisis of confidence in the Word of God today. I really do. I think people generally feel that the Bible is okay as far as it goes, but we need some supplementary help. And of course, in the form particularly of psychology. Now, I don't want to be seen as kind of a negative preacher or anything like that, but I have to tell you that if you read the lives of some of these psychologists, you'll find that there was a common thread in almost every one of them. They hated the God of the Bible. Men like Sigmund Freud, he was a pervert. He hated the Bible because the Bible did not support his degenerate lifestyle. So he had to get rid of it. So he came up with this psychobabble. Rubbish. It really is. And people say, well, all truth is God's truth. Well, there's something out there called error too, isn't there? Could it be that this stuff's error? It is error. A lot of it is really serious error. One of these particular psychologists had sitting on his shoulder a spirit called Philemon that told him what to write. Now, I know what that spirit called Philemon was. It's a demon. Doctrines of demons. That's what some of this stuff is. And let me just put it this way. David is writing this psalm, isn't he? Psalm 19. This is a psalm of David. And David went through a lot, didn't he, in his life? I mean, you know, he learned some hard lessons along life's way. He committed adultery. He was involved personally in arranging the murder of the husband of Bathsheba. As a result of his actions, he witnessed the death of a child. He had children that rebelled against him. I mean, he went through almost every gamut of human experience, didn't he? But you never read of him laying down on a red leather couch and trying to find his inner child. How did he ever survive without Sigmund Freud? How did the world work for all these centuries without the benefits of the wisdom of Sigmund Freud? Actually, it did very well, thank you very much. And they've actually said that somebody that goes to a psychologist and somebody, both people have gone through a trauma or a tragedy, and somebody who doesn't bother, they recover at exactly the same time, except the person that never went to the psychologist saved himself a lot of money. And statistically, that's proven. What I'm saying is that as Christians, is the Word of God enough to comfort you in all of life's experiences, or is it not? Because if you feel you need something more, I'm telling you there's a problem here. Now, I'm not talking about medical issues. There are people that have medical problems, that have chemical imbalances and all the rest of it. I see that as a completely different thing. If you've got those things, there's medication that can help you. You need to take the medication. That's a different thing. Don't get me wrong in what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is that in the general affairs of this life, I am saying to you, the Bible is enough. We do not need to supplement the Word of God with science, falsely so-called. Because it's not science. The Word of God is what we need to base it on. So look at this psalm. Here's the man that's been through all this. And the psalm divides into two sections, verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 14. 1 through 6 deals with what we call, or theologians call, general revelation. It's all about God revealing himself to man. And 1 through 6 is telling us that God reveals himself to man, first of all, through creation. And so it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day utters speech, night to night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And what he's saying is this, that verses 1 through 6, he's telling us that God is revealing himself to the whole world. Now, he's doing it through the instrumentality of creation. And the one thing about God's message through creation is that it goes everywhere. It's unlimited in its audience, isn't it? It ends by talking about there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Even a blind man can feel the heat of the sun. You see? So God's general revelation through creation, he's unlimited in audience, it goes everywhere. The man in the jungles of Papua New Guinea has had a message preached to him this morning. The sun came up, the design of the universe is still on track, it's perfect, it's beautiful, and it tells us behind it there's a designer, doesn't it? What does it reveal? It's interesting that in 1 through 6, the word of this of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, is G. Capital O-D, it's Elohim. It's very deliberately Elohim. In other words, creation tells you there's a powerful being. Elohim is the putter forth of power. It's speaking of God in his powerful demonstration. It tells you, when you look at the majesty of the heavens, you come to the conclusion, whoever made this must have been an incredibly intelligent and powerful being. That's what it tells you. But when you get to verse 7, it talks about specific revelation. Not general revelation, but specific revelation in the Word of God. You see, God is revealing himself in creation, but guess what? He's also revealing himself in the Scriptures, isn't he? Very specific, not in a general sense, but very specifically. So it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Notice with me that from verse 7 onwards, we're no longer dealing with capital G, small case O-D, Elohim. Who are we dealing with when we talk about specific revelation from verse 7 to 14? L-O-R-D, capitalized, who's that? Jehovah. That's the personal name for the covenant-keeping God, isn't it? It's the God who saves. The God who's the deliverer, the God who, Jehovah Jireh, the one who delivers by provision, the one who delivers by healing, the one who delivers with the different ways. What it's telling us is, it's a personal name for God, basically means the deliverer. And so what we're saying is this, creation might tell us that God exists, might tell us that he's powerful, but we need something more than the message of creation, don't we? We need the specific revelation of a personal God who delivers people in difficulty and danger. Now, how do we learn about that God? Through the Word of God, you see? And the difference between these two forms of revelation is this. General revelation is unlimited in audience. It goes everywhere. Everywhere in the world today, the message of a powerful God who's ultra intelligent has gone out today throughout the world through creation. But the specific revelation of a personal God who delivers is limited because it has to be taken and translated into languages, doesn't it? One is unlimited, goes everywhere. The other one, there are people that woke up this morning with not a single word of Scripture in their own language. Not one. And how would they ever learn of this personal God who delivers people from their bondage and plight? How shall they hear without a preacher? The bottom line is they just won't. They'll die and go to hell. That's simple, right? We need something more than just a general revelation of God. We need a very special revelation of God, one that gets down to the real issues and tells us who this God is and what he's done for us. And by the way, on the issue of commitment, there are people in this city that still need to hear that there's a God who loves them and came to deliver them. And how will they hear without a preacher? We have a responsibility before God to get the message out. It's wonderful for us to be together and to share the Word of God together and all the rest of it. But listen, it better not stop here. We've got to tell people, haven't we? We've got to get the message out. This message has just got to get, it's got to break out beyond the four walls. It has to. Because they're not going to hear it unless they're told it. And listen, I grew up in a so-called Christian country and never heard the gospel once till I was 20 years of age. Not once. So, and I'm glad. I am really glad. In fact, I will eternally be grateful for the wee Irish lassie that leant over the desk and told me the gospel message. I am so thankful that somebody told me, because I had just never heard. So, when we look at the Word of God now, verse 7 through 9, there's a very interesting structure. You have the Word of God given, first of all, in title, the titles of the Word of God. So it talks about the law of the Lord, verse 7, the statutes of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, verse 9. Titles, God's Word described as the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments. They're all synonyms for the Word of God, titles that are given to it. Okay? So we need to see that. And then there are characteristics of the Word of God that are described. And so what it says is, God's Word is described as perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. Okay? So this is what it is. It's the law, the testimony, the statutes, commandments, fear, the judgments. This is what it does. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. These are the characteristics. And then the benefits. God's Word is very beneficial. Look at what it does. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It is righteous altogether. See what he's doing here? I mean, he'll have six titles. And then he'll have six kind of characteristics. And then he'll have six benefits. And he's just kind of repeating over and over again how wonderful the Word of God is. Isn't it tremendous? I really like this. I get a sneaky suspicion that David really loved the Bible, don't you? And of course, this Psalm 19 is in a sense expanded in Psalm 119, in the longest book in the whole Psalm in the whole of the Bible, and he just kind of lists all the blessings and benefits of the Scripture. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we were given a piece of paper and we're just sent away on our own and write down a list of what we think about God's Word? I wonder if we could come up with 162 verses. Now, of course, I'm not saying lines, because some of these were 3-4 lines long, right? I mean, this guy really got excited about the Bible, didn't he? He loved the book. And so what he's doing here is David is extolling the virtues of the Word of God. He is telling the world, I think the Bible's magnificent. Let me tell you all about it. That's what he's doing. In verse 7, he says, the law or the Torah of the Lord. And so what is this implying? It's divine teaching. God's instructions for man. All he has revealed to teach and guide us. His clear direction, teaching, instructions. Everything we need to know about what we believe, our creed, what we are, our character, what we do, our conduct, is revealed here in the law of the Lord. And he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. In contrast to the imperfect reasonings of man, God's instructions are absolutely perfect. The word perfect has the idea of all-sided, covering all things, comprehensive, lacking nothing. It provides everything that's necessary for the child of God to grow, develop, and mature. It's all right here. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is, isn't it? It's perfect. Converting the soul. The word convert can be translated reviving, refreshing, restoring, transforming. The word is so comprehensive that if its instructions are followed, it can transform a person's life. I wonder if we're convinced about the transforming power of the Word of God. We have this Word Alive program in our area, and second Saturday of every month, beginning in September and ending in May, we come together in the basement of Washington Chapel and we have ministry of the Word of God, and it's usually from 9 till 1, kind of 4 hours of consecutive ministry. And there was a man, when we first started, there was a young fella who had recently got married. And kind of woke up to the idea, I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader here, and I'm not really a very spiritual man. And I need to grow. So he decided he would come to Word Alive. He said, this is the right thing at the right time for my life. And he came, and he never missed. He just kept coming back time after time after time. And I want to tell you, the transformation in that man's life is really quite remarkable. Because he gave himself seriously to the study of the Word of God. And now God is using him, not only helping him to be the man of God he's supposed to be in his family life, and now God's blessed him with a child and all of the benefits of that, but the Lord is using him because he has so matured and so grown that he's now beginning to speak around the assemblies all in the area. And he would tell you that when he first came, he was a carnal believer who needed a lot of growing. But his life has been transformed. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And that's the thrilling thing, is that it can do that for your life and for my life. That's what it does. It does transform a person's life. Even that individual beginning transformation. We've talked about faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. When I was back in Leeds, I maybe already told you this already. Forgive me, I forget what I've said. But I met an old friend of mine. He's one of the elders in Garforth Evangelical Church. And he used to be a coal miner before he retired. And he had a fairly fixed habit of life. He'd come off shift. He'd get on a bus. He'd go to a pub. He'd get drunk. He'd go home. He'd beat up his wife. And that was his life. And then one day he's on the top deck of a double-decker bus. He's come off shift. He's going to the pub. And somebody had paid to have John 3:16 written on the back of the bus ticket. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jeff, nothing else to do on the upstairs top deck of a bus. He's just sat there reading this, mulling it over in his mind. God so loved the world. Must mean he loves me. He gave his only begotten Son. He'd been to Sunday school. He remembers some of this stuff. He got off the bus transformed, having passed from death to life through John 3:16. Didn't go to the pub, got on another bus, went home. His wife said, what are you doing here? She was in shock. She wasn't expecting the beating just yet. She didn't get the beating that night. She got saved. Because she'd never seen her husband act like this before. And then their daughter, Karen, who's a personal friend of mine, she now lives in Pennsylvania, but she was a missionary with New Tribes in Brazil for several years. She used to be shacked up with the Hell's Angel. I tell the story about two girls. One shacked up with a Hell's Angel, the other one a missionary in Brazil. And I say, oh, by the way, it's the same girl. The difference being that in the middle, she met Christ. And you see, the Word of God does transform lives, doesn't it? And we forget that. And maybe because we're not aggressive in the gospel, we don't see that as often as we should. And when we see it, there's nothing more thrilling to the soul than seeing a life that is absolutely transformed. It's thrilling. And so he says, the law of the Lord, it's perfect, converting the soul. And then the testimony of the Lord. God giving testimony to who he is and what he requires. That's what the scripture is. It's God testifying, speaking of himself, giving his own testimony of who he is and what he requires of us. And it's only found in the Word of God. And he says, it's sure. It's fixed, it's firm, it's stable, it can be relied upon, it can be built upon. You know, we want to build on something that's sure, don't you? You want a sure foundation for life. We once saw a house in Ireland, and we were looking for a big house because we have a big family and we don't have a big budget. So we wanted a big house at a little price. We're still in the market for a big house at a little price. If you know one, we're interested. Right? That's what we're looking for. Mainly to get not just my family in, but my books in. When you've got a big library, you need a big house. So that's what we were looking for. And we heard about this one, and the price was right. And so we went to see it. And it was a beautiful house that was shaped like a letter H. And we went around this house. The price was right. The size was right. But you know the tragedy was? It was built on a bog, and it had a poor foundation. And you looked along the skirting board, or whatever you call this, baseboard, is that what you call it here? And there was huge gaps between the wood and the floor, because the floor was sinking. And the price was right. It was good, it was a great deal, except you needed at least the same amount again to fix it, because the foundation was not sure. There's lots of philosophies out there, and you can build your lives on them if you want, but I want to tell you they're not built on a sure foundation. But what he says here about the testimony of the Lord, what he says about himself, what he demands of you, if you take that seriously, you're building your life on something that is sure. And it will be solid at all times. And remember that story the Lord Jesus taught about the wise man built his house on the rock? Don't believe children's Bible story books. They always have this picture of, you know, this big, you know, kind of almost like a cliff. And on top of it's the house, you know. Have you ever seen those kind of pictures? That's not what the Lord is saying. Because it says, the wise man built his house on a rock. And what did he do? He says, he dug deep. He went down to the rock level. Right? He dug through the sand to the rock. And then he had to go dig deep before he could go up. There's a great principle there, isn't there? If you want to build your life on the solid rock, you've got to dig deep. You got to go down, digging, sinking a shaft in the Word of God till you find rock, and then you kind of come up. And so that's the idea, building on a firm foundation. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And then it says it can make wise the simple or the naive. It can really give you wisdom, teach you to be skilled in the art of godly living by applying its principles. Can help you make right choices about right things at the right moments in life. It can make wise the simple. I mean, that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, I have to say, you know, we talked about the family and all the rest. My wife and I both came from fairly dysfunctional families. Neither one of us grew up in Christian homes. How are we ever going to build a successful family life? The Word of God. That's where you start, isn't it? It's the Word of God that gives you that. It's able to make wise the naive. I'll tell you, I entered into married life absolutely naive. No marriage counseling, nothing. Nobody said anything to us. I wish they had. It would have been really helpful. We could have done with some advice. Made some silly mistakes. But the Word of God is able to make wise the simple. Tremendous, isn't it? And even a child that obeys the Scriptures and continues to learn about the Word of God and meditate upon it can be wiser than many of his peers because he knows the Word of God. Right? He's able to make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. His rules for guidance or precepts. The Word is full of guidelines. The true path in a world of confusion. We don't have to chart our own course. The statutes of the Lord are right, upright, just. They're founded in wisdom. They can't be improved upon. He says the statutes of the Lord are right, and following of them rejoices the heart. You know, I don't know about you, but there are many times when I have heard the Word of God simply taught and expounded, and I've entered into the experience of those two men on the road to Emmaus with the Lord. didn't our hearts burn within us when we walked with Him? Have you ever had that experience where just as God's Word is being spoken and it just rejoices the heart, you just feel like saying, I don't know, maybe I've got some Pentecostal blood in my veins, but I think we're too starchy in the assemblies. And sometimes I just want to say, Amen! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Thank you, I got that off my chest. I feel a lot better now. But listen, it's alright. Amen's a very good biblical word, you know. It's okay to say that. But sometimes you just hear the Word of God. I remember hearing the gospel preached as a young believer, newly saved, and here I am hearing the gospel preached and thinking to myself, boy, if I weren't saved, I'd get saved tonight. Just loving the gospel presented, and I still love to hear it, even after all these years. It rejoices the heart to hear Christ lifted up and magnified by the preached Word of God. There's nothing like it to bring joy to the heart of a saint, is there? He says it rejoices the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the authoritative divine decrees of a non-optional character. By the way, commandments are not just restricted to the Old Testament. We make a mistake sometimes when we think commandment, we think Old Testament. A new commandment I give to you, where's that old? Show me that in the Old Testament. That you love one another as I have loved you. There are many commands in the New Testament, aren't there? And so these divine decrees, authoritative, non-optional in character, not suggestions, but actually what's required of us, he says they're pure. They're not mixed. They're clear, unblemished. What God demands of us, it's not mystifying, it's straightforward. It gives clear direction for life. And it enlightens the eyes. You know, I think it's really true. Even the world in which we live, you know, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I spent a lot of time in pubs. I say that to my shame, but I did. And, you know, we'd have a few beers and we would pontificate on life's issues, you know. And we thought we were experts on everything. And you know what? There was never a bigger bunch of ignoramuses. I mean, and there we were, we'd be pontificating about this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden you get saved, and you know what? It's amazing. Through the Word of God, you have a real insight onto what's happening in this world, don't you? People panic about what's going on in the Middle East, and we look at it and we say, we know what's coming. We know what this is all about. No, we see Europe coming together in this amazing kind of European Union and all that. And we know where it's all heading, don't we? We're smarter than the experts on CNN, aren't we? It doesn't take much to be smarter than the... No, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But we are, aren't we? How come we are? Is it because we're really intelligent people? No, because we have the Word of God. And God, who knows the future as if it's already present, has told us where it's all headed. And so because of our involvement with the Word of God, our eyes have been enlightened, haven't they? I love doing evangelistic Bible studies. One of the frustrations of itinerant ministry is that I'm not home enough week after week to do evangelistic Bible studies. One of the greatest joys in my life has been doing evangelistic Bible studies. You do an evangelistic Bible study, and here's some unsaved person who's agreed to study with you, and all of a sudden you're going through principle after principle in the Word of God, and you can just see it. All of a sudden the lights go on. And everything that you've said, it just all of a sudden comes together. And all of a sudden, they see it. I remember one guy, he called me up one day from work, and he said, Mike, I feel terrible. I said, why? What's happening? What's going on? He said, I've been taking pens and I've been taking paper and I've been using phone calls from work that I shouldn't be using and all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, who told you that? And he said, well, nobody really. We never mentioned it in the Bible study or anything like that. You know what that told me? Spirit of God is working, right? All of a sudden this guy's really bothered about stuff. Came back to the next Bible study, and then all of a sudden it just like everything came together, and he said, I see it. I see it. And there's no greater thrill than seeing somebody's eyes opened to the truth of God. And the Word of God does that. It does it for us. It does it for people that come under the influence of the Word of God and brought to conviction. Their eyes are opened. It's a wonderful thing. And then the fear of the Lord. It has the idea of reverence and awe, verse 9. The Scripture seeks to produce that from us. It reveals to us who to worship and how to worship. The fear of the Lord is clean. The absence of the impure. You follow the Word of God, God will never lead you into anything that is impure or anything wrong. You can get involved in some of the false religions, and if you get deep into it, you'd be amazed at what perversion there is there. But the fear of the Lord and following the Lord will never lead you into anything which is impure. You know why? Because the God who authored this book is holy, 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 isn't He? So it's lovely. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's nothing impure in there. Let me just read from Psalm 12, verse 6. We can come back to 19 in a minute. I'm sorry, I know I'm over time, but I started, so I'll finish. Have you ever heard that before? I think that's some... The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You can't get purer than that, can you? That's the Word of God. It's absolutely pure. And then here it is. It endures forever. The endurable quality of the Word of God. It is never irrelevant and it's never out of date. Isn't that amazing? It's trustworthy all the time for every generation. It was helpful to shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem, wasn't it? People in an agricultural society where life was so different to what our high-tech modern society. And here we've got these people, they've got iPods, they're geeks of the highest order, and the Word of God is still relevant to the man today just as much as it was to the guy behind the plow all those years ago. Isn't that? Can you think of anything else like that? You get an old encyclopedia that's 10 years old, it's useless, isn't it? You look in there, half of Africa's changed anyway. In the last 10 years, I mean, a lot of it's just out of date. It's gone. But the Word of God is just as relevant today as the day that it was given, isn't it? It endures forever. And the amazing thing about it is that this endurance, that there have been men who have sought to discredit and to destroy and to minimize the impact of the Word of God. There's never been a book written that has had as much of an assault upon it than the Word of God, and it still endures to this very day. And guess what? It's going to endure forever, isn't it? The Word of the Lord endures forever. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It's always going to have value. It needs no editing or refining. We don't have to get the new revised edition because God's changed His mind. Our culture is almost a constantly changing thing, but God's standards haven't changed. Oh, I better re-edit this because now people are kind of on about same-sex marriage and all the rest of it. Let's go and let's change it. No, God's Word still says the same thing as it did before, didn't it? It doesn't change. No editing. No additions, no redefining. In a changing world, here is something that is unchanging. Isn't that a comfort? Can you keep pace with all the changes in the world? I struggle with it. I got a cell phone, but generally, if I need anything doing with that cell phone, I call my children. I can hardly keep, and you know, I've got this contract, every 2 years they give me a new phone. By the time that the new contract is due, I'm just getting used to the old one. Everything's changing. I can hardly keep pace with the changes in the world today. And isn't it wonderful to sit down each morning to a God who never changes and to the Scriptures that never change? There's something just solid about that, isn't there? The judgments of the Lord, the divine verdicts, pronouncements of the judge of all the earth, what He has to say on all issues of consequence are true. They're absolutely dependable, unlike mankind who are victims of Satan, the father of lies. He says the divine verdicts or the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're absolutely right, no errors, no need for editing, no need for changing. Now, let me just close very quickly. In verse 10, I want you to notice five things about the Word of God. that David wants us to see. First of all, in verse 10, the word of God provides the greatest possession. Notice what he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I don't think we realize what a treasure you've got in the word of God. It is the greatest possession. More valuable to you than gold or much fine gold. I have to say that if I would say one thing that's impacted my life more than anything else, it is the Word of God. Right? I mean, what greater treasure do you have than owning a copy of the inspired, infallible Word of God? This is the treasure, isn't it? It's the greatest possession. I wonder if we really grasp that. It provides the greatest pleasure. He says it's sweeter than even honey. And the honeycomb, I don't know about you, I'm a sweet tooth. Yeah, don't like donuts, so I'm not tempted by them. But I love peanut butter pie. Oh, I just think it's delicious. I really do. And you know what, I don't know what your pie is, but you know when you have that first mouthful and you just, that's just like, it's really something, isn't it? It's just a pleasure when it hits the taste buds and all of a sudden, ding, and just, oh, wow. He says that the word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And it is, isn't it? I mean, you just read something, see something about the Savior maybe you had not seen before, and there's just a sweetness about it. It provides the greatest protection, verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. No greater protection than this, is there? It warns us about the seriousness of sin. The consequences of a life of rebellion. It provides the greatest protection about the dangers of sin and its consequences. It provides the greatest profit in keeping them, he says. There is great reward. Not only profit in this life, but in the life to come. It provides the greatest purification, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The greatest purification, not only does it protect from sin, it reveals how we can be cleansed from our sins and be made pure in his sight. So it does reveal to me my secret faults. I find that amazing. You know, when you read scripture, don't you see yourself? I've preached sometimes and people have come in and they've said, who told you about me? Have you ever had that happen? I remember one day speaking on a subject and a guy came. He was really mad. He thought somebody had really tipped me off about him. I said, I don't know anything about you. But I said, well, how did you know all that? I said, all I did was lift up the mirror. You looked in the mirror and you saw yourself. I sometimes go to assemblies and I'll say, what do you want me to speak on? You know, and they'll kind of tip me off. They want to load the gun. I've learned a lesson now. I tend not to ask that question. Sometimes you get met by elders at an airport and they want to fill you in. And I'll say to them, look, you can tell me on the way back to the plane anything you want, but on the way here, I don't want to know. And then you speak on the very issues that are really needed in that particular assembly, and people come up and say, who told you? And I say, well, nobody told me anything. All we did is we lifted up the mirror. See, the mirror's going to show us what we like, isn't it? Provides the greatest purification. It reveals my secret faults and it shows me how to deal with that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, he says in verse 14, and probably a great way for us to end this conference, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May these words indeed be glorifying to him. I don't know about you, but I appreciate the history of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. I appreciate that. I appreciate that they were once known as men and women who knew their Bibles. But I would love to say that that was true today. But I don't think it is. But you know what? The history hasn't finished yet, has it? And actually today, the wonderful thing about today is, you know what? It's the first day of the rest of your life. And you can't do much about yesterday. Yesterday's gone. But you can determine by God's grace from now on, I want to live for you. I want to consecrate my life to you, Lord Jesus, because you're worthy of it. You're worthy of the very best that I could ever give. And I realize that if I'm going to be the man or the woman of God you want me to be, I have to first of all be a person who allows the Word of God to influence my life. I've got to be under its constant influence. And I don't want to just be somebody who knows my Bible well, but I want to be somebody who is known for applying the Word of God. And I think the words of James would be very appropriate for us. He says that we're not to be hearers only, but we're to be doers of the Word. For this man is blessed in his deed. The blessing doesn't come from just hearing it. It comes when we actually obey it. And so I don't know over the course of these meetings if God has said something to you, but you'll get a lot of benefit if by His grace and with His strength you seek to apply the things that God has shown you over the course of these days. It will mean that this conference has been really worthwhile. The true test of the value of a conference is not how much we enjoyed it, but how much we applied to our daily lives. May God help us to get serious about the personal application of the Word of God to our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for being with Thy people over these days. We're thankful for the privilege of an open Bible. We acknowledge its magnificent treasure. And yet we don't want to be worshippers of the Bible in and of itself, because we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. Father, we want to know the book so we get to know the one who the book writes about better. And that's your lovely Son. Help us to be captivated with Him, to be more like Him, to long to be in obedience to Him. And because of the mercies of God, which are so seen in such fullness in the work of Christ for us on Calvary, that we might be willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Thee, realizing it's just our reasonable, intelligent service. We'll give Thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.